Do you remember your zeal after you were first converted? Is it the same now, or has it changed? And if it has changed, did it increase or decrease? Tonight I want us to take a look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 4. At least that'll be the basis of what I'll be commenting on tonight. And here we will see the church reacting to new converts. And we'll also see new converts in action as well. After the church was started in Thessalonica by Paul and some other preachers, persecution drove Paul and these others out of the city. And in our text, Paul and his friends reminisce about the conversion of the Thessalonians, expressing the thoughts of his heart for them. And as we go through this, if you're a new Christian, I would just say to you, let everything that you have within you, see to it that you imitate these new Christians who are there at Thessalonica. And in the same way, may the church imitate Paul and Silvanus and Timothy as they sought to deal with these new converts. And as I read the text, I want you to notice three things. The warm affection that Paul and his two friends had for the Thessalonians. The devotion, number two, that the Thessalonians had toward God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the spiritual nature of the words, concerns, and works of all the parties involved. Do you have that song number yet? 655. You want to mark that for the invitation. And now in 1 Thessalonians 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. First, I want us to observe how Paul and his friends were toward these Thessalonians. Notice, first of all, that they wished the best for these new converts. He wanted grace and peace on them from God the Father as well as from the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, I believe that Paul thought this way because he knew, as we ought to know, that these spiritual blessings surpass all material blessings. When your life is ready to end, what are you going to wish that you had? Either that you had done or that you possessed. Your eternal destiny undoubtedly will consume all your thoughts over all things, over everything that you might be thinking about concerning this earth. I have been at the deathbeds of many saints and sinners. None of them were concerned anymore with the matters of this earth. There is a place for earthly matters. There's no doubt about that. But never as the centerpiece of our lives. Only the Lord and things associated with Him should occupy that place. Grace and peace are more valuable than bodily health, a job, family, retirement, one's nation. Grace is the cause. Peace is the effect. If you have grace and peace, you have health that matters. You have success in the right things. You have family from whom you will never be parted. You have retirement that is eternal, and you're part of a kingdom that can never be shaken, that can never be taken over by some enemy. The second thing I want you to notice here in this text is that Paul and his friends prayed relentlessly for the Thessalonians. The new converts of Thessalonica were often on the minds of these three men. As they would go through their daily affairs, as they worked with other churches, they were thinking about the people back in Thessalonica. These three preachers labored greatly and suffered constantly for the conversion of sinners. And moving to another town did not remove the new converts from the hearts of these preachers. They were family. And you don't forget your loved ones and your family. Not in our earthly families, and so we definitely should not with our spiritual family. Later in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of what he and the others put out for the conversion and growth of the Thessalonian church. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, starting in verse 8. He says, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." Now see, it's one thing to give somebody a gift, even the gift of the gospel, but then to hold yourself back. Because sometimes we value that maybe even more than spiritual things. Paul says, "Brethren, you know, not only did we give you the gospel, we gave you our very lives. We didn't hold anything back for you." Verse 9. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses of God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So after putting that much out for someone, in this case a whole group of people, you know, you want to know, was it all worth it? Are they going to make it? And that's one of the reasons why this letter was written. Paul's explaining why he had sent Timothy back to the city of Thessalonica and how he felt about the reception or the report that he got back from Timothy. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the very next chapter, Paul expresses what we in the church, or I'm going to say at least how I feel about others in the church, especially new Christians. If you're new to the Lord, here's the way we think about you. 1 Thessalonians 3, starting there at verse 1. Here again, Paul writes this. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone." Okay, so he's saying, okay, we put all this effort out for you, all this self-sacrifice, but being away from you, of course, without phone and email and all that kind of stuff, we just didn't know how you were doing. So he's explaining now, Silas or Silvanus and I, we stayed here in Athens, but now verse 2, "and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be moved by these afflictions." So see, Paul and the other two were driven out of Thessalonica because of persecution, but the church was left there and they were being persecuted, although not to the extent that Paul and the others were. "For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this, In other words, when we were there, we taught you persecution is part of Christianity. But even knowing that, it can still be pretty severe sometimes. People fall. So we wanted to see if you as new converts could hold up to it. And send someone to you who could help strengthen you. Verse 4. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation. Just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, that is the devil, had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, so it wasn't just Paul thinking about them and praying for them, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. Do you see that this man's life was wrapped up in the spiritual well-being of the brethren in this church? Of course, in any other congregation as well, he was like that. Now I can live knowing that you're standing in the faith. As though his life was taken out of him. If they were stumbling and falling off and the whole church was just falling apart as a result of the persecution. And here is where prayer, the prayer that Paul spoke about in those first four verses of chapter 1, this is where prayer comes into the picture. God uses teachers to help new Christians. And that's just it. He is the one who is using us. He is the one who is watching over you. Therefore, we pray to him. Paul wanted the brethren to know that they were in God's hands and that he, Paul, was thinking of them when he was talking to God. Now, how do you feel when two people who love you are talking about you? To me, that's a good feeling. Well, God and I have been talking about you. We want the best for you. Now, let's think about the Thessalonians. Let's look at their actions now. Again, going back to those first four verses. Notice, first of all, that these three men remembered in prayer the work of faith of the Thessalonians. Their work was prompted by their faith. Faith alone is insufficient. If faith is not moved to work, then something is wrong. Second, the three men remembered in prayer the labor of love of the Thessalonians. Their service or labor was prompted by their love. Love alone is insufficient. Do you want someone merely to say to you that they love you, or do you also want them to show you that they love you? And love has a much deeper meaning than work, if you think about it. When a woman who is pregnant is getting ready or starts to deliver a child, do we say that she's going into work or going into labor? Just ask any woman who's given birth and she'll tell you how labor has a stronger word than work, or has a stronger meaning, I should say. Faith enables us to do magnificent things. But love gives value to what we do. Love for God and others has kept you going. Love moves you to do the extra that takes you from mere work to labor. Those who labored in converting you can undoubtedly see these things. To me, that's just been one of the thrills of being a Christian, as well as being a teacher and preacher, you know, to teach someone, and then you baptize them, and then you just watch them grow. And they become devoted members of the church, and they teach and preach, and they in turn convert others. What a thrill that is. And I think that's what Paul was experiencing with these people here. And thirdly, these three men remembered in prayer the patience of hope of the Thessalonians. Working faith and laboring love are also insufficient by themselves. Just those things by themselves, they will tire. Again, if they're the only ones involved. Faith works and love labors because they are hoping for an outcome. And that's why Paul mentions this third item. Hope knows that there's a reward. And so it is willing to wait for it, to work in faith for it, and to labor in love for it. If you remember correctly, if you can look back at the time when you were first converted, you could probably see all those things involved, not only in your own life, but in the lives of those who were working with you, bringing you to Christ. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, and we're going to find, at the end of the chapter now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and here we're going to find this supreme trio appearing again. And you will see, hopefully, yourself in these things as the Thessalonians did. Look at verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians 1. And before I read this, let me introduce what's going on here. Paul is so impressed by the conversion of the Thessalonians, and other people in other places were too. And Paul would get to these other places, and when he got there, people were telling him what his ministry had been like in Thessalonica and how those people in Thessalonica were now living and working as Christians. So their conversion was just going out all over the Roman Empire. So having said that, he then says this: for they themselves, that is the people in these other towns, declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. They told us how we came to Thessalonica and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Okay, so first of all, they turned from God to idols. That's a work of faith. Secondly, they were now serving the living and true God. That's a labor of love. And thirdly, they were waiting for His Son from heaven. There is the patience of hope. Excuse me. As Christians, we have been saved from the wrath of God by grace. Do you remember how you felt when you first learned of your eternal destination outside of Christ? It was a frightening thought. But then you learned of salvation. And what an exciting moment that was. It was exciting when you made the decision, when you confessed your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and when you were baptized into Christ. So you were no longer in God's wrath, but now you had peace with God. And you still have peace with God. You know, when you're an enemy of God, it's a war that you just can't win. I don't care who the person is, who the parties are involved, they cannot win in a war against God. But when you're converted, you're then on the winning side. It's impossible to lose as long as you stay with the Lord. So I want to encourage everyone here, now that you have peace with God, continue to enjoy it. Live in God's peace. Let His peace run your life. And seek to know Him all that you can so that you will have this peace at all times. Continue to live in the grace of God lest you end up where you were before. You know, many things, as you all know, compete for our time and attention. And without realizing it, we can so easily just very easily begin to slip away. In Mark chapter 4, the Bible pictures, I think, what happens to many Christians, and this is exactly why Jesus gave the parable of the sower. He wants us to know what can happen, so that, of course, knowing what could happen, we will try to keep it from happening. And we don't want to see this happen to anyone here, of course. Jesus gives the parable of the sower, talks about a man who has some seed, and the seed fell on four different kinds of soil. Jesus did not come to the earth to give gardening or farming lessons. And so he then gives the interpretation of the parable. And part of it begins at verse 18, where he says this. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So you see, this one plant that had grown up, weeds and thorns came up with it, and so the plant didn't die, but it wasn't fruitful either. Now, in his interpretation, he also explains that the seed represents the Word of God. So by that, we understand that the different kinds of soil represent the different kinds of human hearts and how people respond to the Word of God. And some seed, as he explained here, falls among thorns, and those thorns compete with the seedling for moisture and nutrients. Well, likewise, Jesus is explaining that many people, many Christians even, receive the Word of God, but there is competition for their time, attention, and affection. So they don't fall away. They just become unfruitful. But our lives are centered in God the Father through His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Life, what is life? Why do we live on this planet? Life is working because you believe in something. It is laboring for that which you love. And it is waiting for the reward of your belief and love. Now, those things are in Christ. Because God has elected you. If you look at the very last verse of the main text tonight, 1 Thessalonians 1:4, Paul calls Christians the elect of God. God has chosen you. He has not rejected you. Brothers and sisters, we ought to rejoice over that. God has elected me. He has chosen me. He has not rejected me. Others may reject me. Some may choose me and reject me later, but God has chosen me. He's looked down upon me. And even gone to the extent of sending His Son Jesus to die in my place. That's how much He wants me. Let knowledge of that fact move all of us to remain faithful during all the days of our lives. So I want to ask you, how are you living? When you look at our main text tonight, do you see yourself in a work of faith, a labor of love, and do you have that patience of hope? Brother or sister, we want to make sure that you continue in that way. We want to encourage you to come to every Bible class, come to every worship, fellowship with your brethren, pray for them, ask for their prayers, meditate in the Word day and night. And if you need our prayers tonight for some specific need or maybe even something in general, whatever, if we can be of assistance to you, come forward right now as we stand and sing.